Galatians 3, verses 26 through 29. For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Martin Luther has written, Paul, as a true and excellent teacher of faith, has always these words in his mouth. By faith, in faith, of faith, which is in Christ. He says not that you are the children of God because you are circumcised, or because you have heard the law, nor does he say because you have done the works thereof, as the Jews imagined, and as the false apostles teach, and as many believe today, but by faith in Christ Jesus. The law makes us not children of God. How much less do men's traditions make us children of God? These cannot create in us a new nature, nor create in us a new birth. These are by faith in Christ. For you are sons of God by faith and faith alone. Faith in what or faith in whom? In Christ. Faith in Christ who makes us the sons of God. And not the law. To as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Those who by faith have believed on his name, these are the sons of God, and these alone. What tongue, either of men or of angels, can sufficiently extol and magnify the great mercy of God towards us? That we, who are miserable sinners and by nature the children of wrath, should be called to his grace and glory, to be made the children and heirs of God, fellow heirs with the Son of God himself, and lords over heaven and earth, and all of that simply by faith in Christ. Our union with Christ is the main emphasis of verses 26 through 29. Look with me at verses 26. Faith in Christ. Verse 27. Baptized into Christ. Clothed with Christ. Look at verse 28. One in Christ. Look at verse 29. Belonging to Christ. One in Christ. Belonging to Christ. A Christian is one who is in Christ, baptized into Christ, one who has put on Christ. He is the one that belongs to Christ. But in spite of this glorious news, there were some in the churches of Galatia, and some in the churches of America, and some in the churches of Europe, and Asia, and Africa, who were spreading a false teaching. They were saying that a person is justified by works and law. Faith in Christ, clothed with Christ, one in Christ, belonging to Christ. It was not enough. It was not enough. That is, a person becomes acceptable to God by subjecting himself to Christ, but he must also subject himself to the law and do the very best that he can. Christ is important, yes. But a commitment to live by the law, a commitment to do the very best that one can, is also essential in order to be saved and acceptable to God. The false teaching sounds good. For a person not only should, but he must do the best that he can. Actually, a person should not only do the best he can in seeking God, but in everything he undertakes. However, Scripture is very clear. Man is not justified by being good and doing good. Man just cannot be good enough, nor do enough good to become perfect. He needs to be justified by faith. He needs to be clothed with Christ. He needs to be one in Christ. He needs to belong to Christ and Christ alone. God is perfect. Therefore, man must. He must become perfect if he is to live with God. We need 2 Corinthians 5:21. This is what you need. 5:21 of Corinthians. Look with me there. You should have this verse memorized. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. The righteousness of God in him. Not only did God impute our sin to Christ, he also imputed Christ's perfect righteousness to us. That is, he counted it as belonging to us. This is Paul's emphasis to the Galatians. How did you begin the Christian life? Was it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? That's why Paul over and over and over, by faith, how can a person become acceptable to God? By faith in Christ. But all Judaizers, all legalists, all Pharisees, it is faith plus something. Even if it's only one thing. Paul's emphasis, though, it is only one thing. That is true. Faith in Christ. Look with me in Acts 13. The beginning of the church. In the book of Acts. Acts 13, 38 and 39. Therefore, let it be known to you, brethren, that through this man is preached to you the forgiveness of sins. Verse 39. And by him, everyone who believes, who has faith, who believes, is justified from how many things? From all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. You cannot. You cannot add anything to faith. Nothing. Having been justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. Turn to Romans 3, 21 to 26. I won't read the whole thing due to time constraints, but study verses 21 to 26 on your own. But notice verse 22, 25, and 26. This was after Paul had just got done in three chapters locking everybody up, showing them that there's none good. Everybody has sinned. Everybody has gone out of the way. We're all becoming profitable. There's no one that seeks after God. Then, in verses 21 to 26, after he says, through the law is the knowledge of sin, he says, but now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, verse 22, even the righteousness of God, which we just seen in 2 Corinthians 5:21. Even the righteousness of God, which is through faith in Christ to all and on all who believe. Through faith in Christ. Look at verse 25 of the same chapter there. Whom God set forth to be a propitiation by his blood through faith. Look at verse 26. To demonstrate at the present time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Christ. Faith in Christ. This is what Paul preached. Faith in Christ. Look at Romans 5, 1. Therefore, having been justified by faith, Not faith and faith plus. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. You don't have peace with God because it's faith plus. And the plus demands you to answer how much. Once you say plus, well, how much plus? See, faith plus is how much. How much law-keeping? How much tradition? How much? Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God. If you don't have peace with God, it's for you do not either know that you're justified by faith, or you don't believe that you're justified by faith. Look with me at Romans 10. Romans 10, verses 3 and 4. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness, see, don't compare yourself to another Christian. Compare yourself to God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted to the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for everyone who believes, who has faith. He is the end of the law to everyone that believes. God counts the person righteous. He credits righteousness to your account. He, through faith, grants salvation to you. Take note, though, lest you hear antinomianism here. Take note, though. Belief does not mean mental assent. I'm not talking about walking the aisle, sign that card on the way out, come up here and pray with Pastor Joe or Pastor Harry. I'm not talking about that. Take note, belief is just not mental assent, just believe in one's thoughts and mind that Christ is Savior. True belief, true faith, a saving faith, is spiritual commitment. The commitment of one's heart and his whole life, all that one is and all that one has to Christ. How do we know that we are justified by faith and not by the law and doing the best that we can? How do we know? Because of what faith does. Faith does not travel alone. Faith changes your life. This is what the book of James is about. Faith without works is dead, because faith does not travel alone. It's regeneration. It brings a new nature, a new life. In verses 23 and 25 of Galatians 3, go back over there to Galatians 3, 23 to 25. Back to the law. 23 to 25 showed us the law, the schoolmaster. The law was a prison for man to lock you up before faith came. Man was kept under the law, locked up, imprisoned. Look at verse 23. But before faith came, we were kept under God by the law, kept for the faith which would afterwards be revealed. You were guarded, kept in custody, in prison, held in bondage. Very simply, the law shuts man up under sin. It imprisons and holds man into bondage to that sin. The law shows man exactly where he falls short, exactly where he is coming up on the short end. There's no question about it. The law said to do this, but the man did that. He did not do that. The law says to do that, and man says, I'm going to try. I'm going to do it. I think I can do it. But he cannot do it. The failure is clearly spelled out, just as clearly as the speed limit sign spells out the violation of the speeder. That's what the speed limit sign is there for. It's showing you that you're breaking the law. The law accuses and condemns man. As soon as a person violates the law charges him. The law is in black and white, written down so there's no question about it having been broken. This is what Paul is emphasizing. Over and over and over, through all of his writings, not only in Galatians, in Romans, in Ephesians, in Colossians, in Philippians, over and over and over, he shows it is by faith and faith alone. Therefore, the law comes into your life. You hear the preaching of the law, and it preys upon your mind. It cuts, and it convicts your heart. That's why Christ said, let me wrap this up for you. Love the Lord your God with all your mind, your heart, your soul, and your strength. Have you done that today? No. You're guilty. You're a lawbreaker. Love your neighbor with all your mind, your heart, your soul, and your strength. Love your enemy that way. The law is to drive you to Christ, to absolutely drive you to your knees in despair that you can never save yourself in and of yourself. The law comes in. It convicts your heart. It says guilty. It brings conviction. It takes over. The man is troubled and vexed to varying degrees. This is why you preach law to the pagan. This is why you don't tell him God has a plan for his life. You tell the pagan he is damned. He's a lawbreaker. He's a covenant breaker. He hates God. He's an enemy of God. That's the purpose of the law. For through the law is the knowledge of sin. The law has no life and no power to deliver man from the punishment due him for his violation. The law cannot deliver you from nothing. It has no life and no power in and of itself. The law reveals the violation and then condemns you and it imprisons you. And you wait locked up. I'm damned, Lord. I'm damned. I'm sitting in this prison house. And then we bring forth all our little idols. See? And the favorite idol of every lawkeeper in a prison house is to get into religion. Why do you think religion is so popular? We're all born legalists. All of us. Going back to Cain and Abel. We're all legalists. And we get into religion locked in the law house, in the prison house from the law. Maybe that'll get us out. But Paul is quite clear. Only faith in Christ opens the door of the prison house and gets you out. The law does not deliver man. It condemns man to bondage. It says sin was ruling and reigning over you. It continues and continues to point out man's sins and failures. The law works like this. You shall have no other gods besides the Lord your God. Is that house of yours, that money of yours, that relationship of yours, that job of yours, that pursuit of yours? Is that another God? Do you love something more than God Almighty? You're a lawbreaker. How's the law going to save you? Do you love the Lord your God with all your mind, your heart, and your soul? Then you better repent of lying. We steal His glory from Him every single day and every single thing we do. That's why Paul says it's by faith, baptized into Christ, clothed with Christ, belonging to Christ, one in Christ, everything is Christ. But not to a lawyer. See, a lawyer is about himself. That's why Christianity is the way it is today, because it's jam-packed with lawyers. That's why we sing, I will worship, I will pray, I will reign, I will do something. Look at an old hymnal and look at a new hymnal. See how many eyes are in the old and look how many eyes are in the new. See, law is I. Gospel is Christ. The gospel is Christ. The law comes and it continues to point out man's sins and failures. And the case of the law is endless. It shouts, idolater. It shouts at you when you're angry. You're a murderer. Some of you are murdering me right now. You're a murderer. You're a hater of God. You're a lover of yourself. You're falling short. Your whole life is about yourself. How's the law working on you right now? You like that? You like hearing that from the preacher? You love yourself. Want to be saved by the law? That's why you don't do nothing. Why you don't come out. Why you don't pray. Why you don't fellowship. Why you don't do this. Why you don't do that. Why you don't do the other thing. Because you love yourself. That's the way the law works. You want to be saved by law? That's the way the law works. Mount Sinai roars. The Jews told Moses, we ain't going near that mountain. That's true preaching of the law. You fall far short of keeping the law. Peals of thunder are to break forth in your conscience from the law. It's supposed to be like a church bell going off in your head, the law, when it's truly preached. To make you go to Christ. Nothing in my hands I bring, simply to the cross I cling. That's faith. Nothing. Nothing. The only hope is for someone to appear on the scene with the power to release us. We're locked up in the prison. And Christ is the one that appeared. He's the Savior to save you. To save you from what? To save you from the wages of sin. Because it's death. Christ has come to set us free. He's not glorious to you because you're trying to earn your salvation. Christ has come to set us free. We must believe that He has the power to deliver us and has delivered us. In Pilgrim's Progress, the burden on Pilgrim's back was his sin. That was the burden on Pilgrim's back was his sin. If you see pictures of that book, he's carrying a pack on his back. That's the body of death that we're carrying around while we still sin. The burden on his back was his sin. The book in his hand was the Bible, and the hill towards which he journeyed was Calvary. It was in reading God's Word that the pilgrim learned that God's law condemned him to death and hell because of his sin. The Bible shows you your wickedness. The law shows you your wickedness. A preacher or a teacher is supposed to show you your wickedness. Not stroke you and cajole you and rub your toes and put his hand in your pocket to get your money. He's just supposed to tell you you are damned apart from Christ. And then Christ is glorious. You're damned without Christ. Apart from faith in Christ, you're damned. You're condemned. You go to hell. Don't use those words, though. You can't use those words. And it was the knowledge, Pilgrim. It was that knowledge of sin and judgment that drove him to the cross of Christ, where the penalty for his sin was paid in full and complete forgiveness was given. A complete forgiveness. Not, okay, justification to be saved. Now it's faith and my stuff, my works. It's a complete salvation. He said to Telestai, it is finished. Grace means nothing to you who does not know your own wickedness, your own selfishness, and your own sinfulness. You say grace and it means nothing. It means nothing till you see your wickedness, your selfishness, and your sinfulness. Grace means nothing to you. You might as well be talking about Grace Kelly. It is pointless for me to preach the grace of God to you until you see the impossible demands of the law. It doesn't make any sense for me to tell you about the grace of God until you see that the law damns you before and it tells you you're short after you come. Somehow we get, okay, I got saved. Now somehow I'm keeping the law and God's impressed with that. Notice I said both before conversion and after your conversion. You're a lawbreaker before you're saved and after your conversion. After you're saved, you're still a lawbreaker. You got up today. Did you love the Lord your God with all your mind, your heart, your soul, your strength? Did you love your neighbor? Huh? Did you love that person you passed in the supermarket, in Dunkin' Donuts, on the street corner, the fireman across the street, the guy on the toll bridge, the guy at the gas station, your wife, your husband, your kids. Did you love them with all your mind, your heart, and your soul? Huh? Do you love me with all your mind, your heart, your soul, and your strength? You're a lawbreaker, man. You need Christ today. You need faith in Christ today. You need to be called with Christ today. You need to be one in Christ today. You need to belong to Christ today. The law was a schoolmaster or a God, guardian for man. The law was man's guardian to lead him to see his need for Christ. The law was a pedagogue standing there, look at an old picture with a whip in his hand, to drive you to the cross. To see your sinfulness. To see your wickedness. And the law is still to do that today. Still to do that today. Even though we want to obey the law now, We love the law now because it's written on our heart. Still, every day, we must return to the cross. You can never take your eyes off the cross. You must constantly keep your eyes on the cross. The pedagogue was the slave who was in charge of a child's moral welfare. But he had one particular duty to which Paul was referring. Every day, the guardian took the child to school and delivered him to the teacher. And then at the end of the day, he returned for the child and brought him safely back home. This was what the law was to do. The law was to lead you to Christ, the true teacher. The law does this by showing man that he is utterly unable to secure righteousness by himself. That is what the law is to do. I have to go back to Christ today. I must look to Christ today. I must have faith in Christ today. That's what it means, the just shall live by faith. Isn't that faith plus? The just shall live. Okay, there's the Christian life. Shall live. We're not talking antinomianism here. The just shall live. The just shall live by what? The law? Or the just shall live by faith? By faith, you're to live the Christian life. We must look to Christ. He is the real teacher for righteousness and acceptance by God. That's why they wanted him dead. For justification by faith, and once Christ's faith in him has come, Christ brings us face to face then with God. Then you see God as he really is. See, Paul said he was blameless according to the external working of the law. That's what it says in the Philippians. According to the righteousness of the law, blameless. The outward observance of the law. But Christ, he brings you face to face with God. That's why they hated him. He told them about their sin. If you lust after that woman in your heart, you're an adulterer, you're a fornicator. If you're angry with your brother, if you envy your brother, you're a murderer. That wasn't revealed in the Decalogue, in the Ten Commandments. This is what Christ does. He reveals the true law to you. How do we know that we're justified by faith and not by the law and doing the best we can? Because faith makes us children of God. Faith is what makes us children of God. As stated in the previous point, Christ brings us face to face with God. He, by faith, brings us to the Father. He brought you to the Father by faith. Faith causes us to focus upon God's Son, upon Christ. Man can rest upon one thing. God accepts those who trust Christ. That's what you can rest upon. God accepts those who trust Christ. God loves Christ. God loves those who love Christ. God honors those who honor his Son by trusting and believing. If you believe in Christ for righteousness, the Father imputes righteousness to your account. He credits it. He counts it as true even if you don't feel it. Even if you don't feel it. The person who tries to become acceptable to God by the law and by doing the best he can, the man who focuses upon the law and good works, that man keeps his mind upon the law. See, if you're a law keeper, your mind is on the law. And you're struggling to be good. And God and Christ is not the center and focus of your thoughts and your life. See, the law and the works, that becomes your focus. The commands, the imperatives, this is what you must do. See, he's not the focus then. The doing is the focus. The law, the works, that becomes the focus, not Christ. If you're focused on Christ and what he has done for you, the law, keeping of the law and works follows as a result of it. The person who has faith in Christ focuses upon Christ, upon his finished cross work. And by faith, Christ becomes the focus of his life. He becomes the fairest of 10,000. He becomes all in all to you. He becomes the lover of your soul. When your focus is on law and works, that is your lover. As opposed to Christ being your love. And you can't help but want to keep the law. You can't help but want to fulfill the commandments. Because he becomes your love. He's the focus of your life. The person begins to believe he's truly accepted by Christ. The person begins to understand, I'm united to Christ. That person starts to focus on what God says you are, as opposed to the law says, well, you can maybe become if you do X, Y, and Z. By faith, faith clothes us. Look in our text in Galatians. Verse 27, for as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. By faith, faith clothes us with Christ, with His righteousness, with His sonship. This is the most powerful truth, for it tells us that we can actually put on Christ. And get this, brothers and sisters, look very carefully. And you all that understand Greek, look very carefully at that verb there. Not only can we put on Christ, look very carefully, but in Greek the verb for put on is in the indicative mood. It is a statement of fact which assumes reality. You have clothed yourselves with Christ. It's indicating what you are already. You are clothed in Christ. That you're going to be clothed in Christ. It's a declarative statement saying you are clothed in Christ. But by faith, you must believe that. Then you start acting that way. If you have clothed yourselves with Christ, this fact is to assume reality in your life by faith. You see that verb? Some of you all, it says put on. Others say clothe. In the indicative. It indicates a statement of fact. The phrase put on is the picture of putting on clothes, of covering oneself. All that Christ is can cover us. All of His righteousness. That's how God the Father sees you. But law keepers don't see themselves that way. They see themselves under the law. God Almighty sees us covered in Christ. The righteousness of Christ, that's how He sees us. Christ is the very embodiment of righteousness. He's the Son of God who came to earth to secure righteousness for us. His righteousness imputed to us. He lived a sinless and perfect life. He always obeyed God, never violating the law or will of God. Not even once. Therefore, He was the perfect man. He was as perfect as your Father is in heaven. Not us. He was the pattern of what every man should be. This is what I said. After Christ comes and dwells in you, and you put on Christ, and you will understand by faith, He is the ideal and perfect pattern for you. What else would you follow? He could represent man, and this is exactly what happened. Christ, as I showed you in 2 Corinthians 5:21, is our righteousness. He is our righteousness, He is our salvation, and He is our Savior by faith. When we believe, trust in Him, God clothes us with Christ, with His righteousness. And because we are clothed with the righteousness of Christ, God sees us in His Son, in whom we are accepted before the thrice holy God. Now picture this illustration with me. Okay? Picture this illustration. If my left hand wraps itself around the index finger of the right hand, what is seen? If I take my left hand and wrap that around my index finger, what do you see of my index finger? What is seen? You don't see nothing, right? My right index finger, you don't see it no more. You see my left hand. Now my left hand represents Christ. Now my index finger, me. There's Christ. There's little old Bill Pass. When Christ covers me, who is seen? Christ, not me. I'm gone. That's what it means. It's no longer you who live, but it's Christ Jesus who lives in you. You've been crucified with Christ, and the life you now live, you live by faith in the Christ of God, in the Son of God. You're not there, people. The problem is you keep on trying to wiggle your way out. Let me get my finger out of there. Instead of, you're covered. So it is with faith. Through faith you believe in Christ. You are thereby covered with the righteousness of Christ. Christ is the Son of God. Therefore, to be clothed with Christ means that we are covered also with His sonship. It says that He's the firstborn of many brethren. That's what this is all about. We're being conformed into the image of Christ. We've been united into His sonship. When God looks at the believer, He sees His Son, Jesus Christ, covering him. That's all the Father sees. But whenever I talk to believers, all they ever say to me is my sin and my this and my that, as opposed to what Christ is to me. They're looking at themselves as opposed to Christ. He counts the believer as the son of His. This is the way we become children of God. By faith in Christ, God's Son. When we believe that Christ is God's Son, when we repent and trust Christ to be our atonement, God places us in Christ. To be in Christ is to be in the sonship of Christ. You're that united. You're a son of God. Lest you think I'm talking about antinomianism, I'm saying you are a son of God. Well, how does a son of God act? Look at the life of Christ. That's how a son of God acts. God sees us in Christ and His Son. Therefore, He accepts us as children of His. Through faith, we are covered in Christ. Now, by faith, we are to put off, with the put off, that old body of death, and we're to put on the righteousness of Christ. Look at Romans 13:14. And I'll let you know that these two that I'm going to mention are both in the imperative. They are not in the indicative. This is what you want to do. The one in Galatians is in the indicative mood, and these two are in the imperative mood. But know that you're to do it by faith. That's how you're to do it. Romans 13:14. But put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? Notice. Well, put on the Lord Jesus Christ, and what's going to happen? And make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lust. That's how you live the Christian life. By faith, you put on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lust. Look at Ephesians 4. Ephesians 4, verse 23 and 24. And be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Okay? Can't hear me, beloved? Can everybody hear me out there? I'm going too low? What I got to do? Turn this up? Turn that up? Huh? Oh, all right. I thought I was yelling too much. Ephesians 4:23-24. And be renewed in the spirit of your mind, verse 24, that you may put on the new man which was created according to God. Notice. In righteousness and true holiness. See? There's the true holiness. You want to be holy? Then put on the new man which was created according to God. See? Not according to your interpretation of what God desires. According to God, in righteousness and true holiness. That's what you're to put on. Turn to Colossians 3. Colossians 3:9-10. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, who is renewed in knowledge according to what? The image of Him who created him. You're to put on the new man by faith. You're to be renewed in knowledge according to the image of Him who created him. There's the law right there. You see, Christ is the embodiment of the law. How do we know that we're justified by faith and not by the law and not by doing the best we can? Because faith in Christ makes us one. It makes us one. It eliminates all distinctions and all prejudices. Galatians 3:28. Look what it says back in our text. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. Remember the context of what's going on here. Paul's talking to Jews that looked at Gentiles like dogs. You were the dogs that got the scrap off the table. Paul's saying there's neither male nor female, Jew nor Greek, slave nor free. Faith makes it eliminates all distinctions and all prejudices. Christ is the answer to all the prejudice. He is the answer to bitterness, to hatred, to oppression, to the inequalities on earth. How can he solve the divisions among men? Notice, you were all one in Christ Jesus. See, all prejudice, all hatred and stuff, it's a result of I'm better than you. All of it. Male is better than female. Jew is better than Gentile. Blacks are better than whites. Whites are better than blacks. Slaves are better than free. Free are better than slaves. But faith says you're all in the same boat together. The law says you're all in the same boat together. You're all damned without Christ. Kind of evens the playing field out. You're all damned apart from Christ. All of us. But in Christ, we're one. Every believer stands on equal footing before Christ. The footing of faith. No person is saved any other way than by faith. And that's a gift. All who come to Christ come because they fall short of the glory of God. Because they are so unlike Christ. Yet Christ accepts us. Christ reaches out and loves all believers despite their being so much less and so much different from himself. When we look at another believer, and he differs from us, we do just what Christ did for us. We are to love that believer, we are to accept that believer, and we are to embrace that believer. As opposed to we're focusing on the differences all the time. Not that you don't tell them the truth. The Bible says you speak the truth in love. Because you love your brother, you speak the truth to him. But you don't keep focusing on the differences. See? We're to look at what the grace of God has done in that life. Remember this principle. Keep this principle in your mind, please. Look at what grace has done in that person's life, not at what grace hasn't done yet. You understand? We're always looking how far our brothers and sisters fall short, or what they don't know, or this, that, and the other thing, as opposed to looking what grace has done. Well, the person, at least he's my brother in Christ. He might really be a little hard to get along with, but you're looking at what grace has done, see, as opposed to what it hasn't done. We're to pay no attention to his color or her nationality, social status, or any other difference. Differences just do not matter. It is faith and faith alone in Christ. That's what matters. All that matters is that we all grow into the image of Christ. We're to love, we're to bear with, we're to bless, we're to hold up our brothers and sisters in Christ. I said, poof, 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 poof. Well, like Yosemite Sam, I'm coming in to blast them. We're just blowing and mowing everybody down. For anybody from a different culture, that was a cartoon of a guy, of an old Western character that came in with guns blazing. Just so that ain't lost in the translation anywhere. We're to grow. We're to stop murdering our brothers and sisters. You know what I'm talking about. In your heart. In your heart with anger. And with envy. And with unforgiveness. These are not acceptable for the children of God. Love. Love. How do we know that we're justified by faith and not by the law and by doing the best we can? Because faith in Christ makes us heirs of the promise. Can you all hear me? Heirs of the promise. It's faith that makes you heirs of the promise. Christ is the heir of Abraham. Therefore, if a person is in Christ, then he inherits the promise that's made to Abraham. He inherits the promise of God's acceptance, God's righteousness, and of living forever in the new heavens and earth as a son of God. Turn with me to Galatians 4:7. Galatians 4:7. Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through faith. You are an heir of God Almighty. And how does it say it happens? Through Christ. Through Christ. Look at Titus 3:7. How are you an heir of God? Turn to Titus 3:7. That having been justified by His grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Having been justified by His grace, we should become heirs. Look at Hebrews 6 while you're over there. Hebrews 6, 17 through 19. Thus God, determining to show more abundantly to the heirs of promise, to the heirs of promise the immutability of His counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope set before us. This hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, which enters the presence behind the veil. This is the hope that we have as an anchor of the soul. Faith in Christ. These are the heirs of promise. The divine promise has always been from Abraham, even going back to Genesis 3, back to Adam and Eve. The divine promise has always been the chief inheritance of the people of God. The promise. Their earthly state has always been inferior, limited, and unsatisfied. Their hearts are constantly desiring something beyond the earth. See, those promise, you're waiting for something. You're not going to get it here. The great promise to them, to the saints of old, was a Savior. And it still is so. A Savior to us, that is salvation, a personal Savior. The possessions of man are his attainments and his expectations. A Christian's attainments, though, are very little. Our expectations constitute our main and our most important wealth. And that is, they are divine promises. That's our expectations. Not what we can get here. Are we partakers of the blessed promises? One commentator has said, if you are a partaker of the blessed promises, that we owe it all to grace. We owe it all to grace. The promise is a divine gift, a most precious and important gift. It was given to us when we were lost in sin. Our expectations and views at that time were all earthly. We had no knowledge of heaven and no desire for heavenly things. But what a change grace wrought in our condition. What a prospect it opened upon our soul. How fully it meets all of our needs and our desires. How elevated it has made our condition. We are no longer merely of this earth. Earthy. We have an inheritance and hopes that are above. Surely we can never be grateful enough. You cannot love enough in return. You can't have enough of gratitude. You can't love God enough in return. We can never be too humbled under the sense of our need and unworthiness. Having received such a Savior and such a promised salvation, we ought to live in a spirit of constant gratitude and devotion. That is the response to having faith in Christ. Constant gratitude to God. Deeply feeling our own sinfulness still. As you grow in the Christian life, you see how more wicked that you are, not less wicked. Religion says, basically it says, cover up the wickedness that's there. Let's cover it up with some stuff. True holiness shows you how wicked that you really are. That's what true holiness does. See, the Pharisees are like circumcision, this thing, that thing, the other thing. faith in Christ, though, says, you're falling far short, boy. Your condition is to be a sure one. It's supposed to be a happy one. You're supposed to have joy with such a promise that's ever before us. Cheerfulness should become us. That is what we should be about joy. The whole influence of the gospel is designed to produce this in us. You're to have overflowing joy. Our state is the most exalted one, and we ought to be holy. You're a child of the Most High God. How can you live in an unholy manner? We have a most exalted one. Your inheritance is that you will be as Christ. When He appears, we shall be like Him. You talk about an exalted state. We should be holy. Nothing else can be consistent with it. All of our prospects, companions, relationships require us to be holy. All are to urge us to walk with God in newness of life. All of the friends, all of the prospects, all of the companions, all of the relationships. You're to be salt. You're to be life. This is where Christ went to the Father and sent the Holy Spirit. And now Christ, we're supposed to be Christ ones. We're inheritance. That's your inheritance. We have a blessed inheritance and our affections ought to be fixed upon. You're to look forward to that inheritance. We have a kingdom which cannot be removed. We're seated in heavenly places and an unchangeable God has promised it. That's what Abraham believed. Are you living in gratitude? If not, why? Do you have joy? Why not? If you're not walking in the beauty of holiness, why not? Our God changes not. In conclusion, John Stott has written this. The apostle has painted a vivid contrast as we come to the close of Galatians 3. The apostle has painted a vivid contrast between those who are under the law and those who are in Christ. And don't be deceived. Everybody belongs to one or the other category. If we are under the law, your religion is a bondage. Having no knowledge of forgiveness, we are still, as it were, in custody. You're still locked up in the prison house, like prisoners in jail or children that are under the pedagogue, underneath the tutors. It is sad to be in prison, and it's sad to be in the nursery when we could be grown up and free. You need not be in the prison, and you need not be a child. But if we are in Christ, as opposed to being under the law, if we are in Christ, we have been set free. Our religion is characterized rather by promise rather than by the law. Your religion is characterized by promise or by law. That is it. That's what you're faced with today. You're going to live your life by law or you're going to live your life by promise. And those that are living by promise are going to fulfill the commands of the law. But then again, by faith you must believe that. We cannot come to Christ to be justified. We cannot come to Christ to be justified until we have first been to Moses to be condemned. You cannot come to Jesus Christ until you have first been to Moses to be condemned. You have to come to the judgment seat. And the judge has to tell you, you are guilty as charged. You are damned. The wages of sin is death. To the one that does not continue in all things. What did Paul tell these fine Judaizers in Galatians? Go back to Galatians 3, verse 11. But that no one is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident, for the just shall live by faith. Yet the law is not of faith, but the man who does them shall live by them. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. Cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. Notice verse 10. That's the verse I wanted that I passed. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse, for it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. You want to live by law? That's what the law says. Cursed is everyone who does not continue in how many things? Your best shot? In all things. Cursed are you to do them. You live that way? And you don't set up your law, well, I'm going to come up with my own laws. We have a tendency to do that. We go to God with our own little scroll of laws that we've invented. So your religion is law or promise. You come to Moses to be condemned, but once we have gone to Moses and acknowledged our sin, once we've acknowledged our sin, our guilt, and our condemnation, we must not stay there. Did I mention the word not? We are not to stay there. We are not to stay at the law of Moses. It is there to condemn you. We must let Moses send us then to Christ. And then we live our life by faith in Christ. And He works out His life through us, keeping the law as much as is humanly possible, but not going to Moses. Going to Moses condemns you. We must let Moses send us to Christ. That's the problem. We've never been sent to Christ. You have never been sent to Christ. You're hanging out at Mount Sinai and the peals of thunder are screaming at your conscience and you're like, what's wrong? The Lord is screaming at you. You're coming up short. You're falling short. You're not walking the Christian life. You're not holy. You're not godly. You're not doing this. You're not doing that. You're not doing the other thing. And we're like, Father, what's going on? Or we're not saying Father because He's not a father to us. And we can't figure out what's going on. What's going on is you're trying to be justified by the law of Moses, and the law of Moses is to condemn you and damn you and then send you to Christ. And then Christ becomes glorious. That's where children of the Most High God dwell. Children of the Most High God, they dwell at the foot of Christ. If you're not humble, I'll tell you why you're not humble. You've never been leveled by the law. You let that law level you, there ain't no room for pride in your life. You will find out just how wicked that you are. That's the whole point of the law. Absolutely level you, crucify you, put you down in the mud. That doesn't sound too much for self, does it? Self-worth, self-image, self. But sure enough, I'll send you to Christ.